tips, words of comfort. Thank you that you are mindful of us, to speak to our hearts, to lead us, to guide us, that we may walk according to the dictates of your will. As we come into your word this morning, we ask that you give us understanding, elucidation, and illumination, and all the, those things that you have decreed, that you have made the essence of our lot. Now bless this Lord and touch my body this morning, that I may minister the word of God. Bless these lips of clay. Ask Lord that you bless us in this hour. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue in our discourse. As I've said to you, we will be on this quite a while. In the third chapter of Galatians, verses 26 through 29, I'm going to have two readers this morning. We're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning. And you know, I don't feel so bad about that anymore, because if you sit and watch the 2 hours of the Passion movie, that means you sit there 2 hours and you read. Amen. Amen. So I can say I don't feel so bad anymore about it. Amen. Oh my God. In the essence of our discourse, we are dealing with the glorious body of Christ, the church. Oh, so many do not understand what the church is. When you say the church, we immediately think of some physical organization, some denomination. And there is the visible aspect, manifestation of the body, but the essence of the body is invisible. The terminology that pertains to the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, it entails volumes of hidden truth that lay waiting to be discovered just beyond the doors of this potent metaphor. Now, we had moved down into the scriptures because there are a plethora, or there is a vast amount of scriptures that references this revelation of the undeniable truth of the body of Christ. As I've said to you, perhaps in the next 2 or 3 weeks we shall conclude and pass out to you this document, the glorious body of Christ, the church, and has an array of scriptures, some that we will exegete and others that we won't. Otherwise, we could be on this 2 years or 5 years even or more, dealing with this one subject, the church, the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, we shall deal in this area where Christ is revealed as head of his body, the church. Notice I said his body. The church doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to you. Mm-hmm. It belongs to the one who paid for it. Huh? Amen. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose because of our justification, and this is what forms the basis of the church. Unfortunately, as I've said, there are so many do not understand what it is. The most blessed of all of God's people are those who comprehend the essence of the truth of the body of Christ. It's the glorious, or the most glorious, I should say, of all of God's creation is His church.
Yes.
Amen. And He testifies to this because in the third chapter of Ephesians, when He displays to all of His enemies, the principalities and the power, His manifold wisdom, He said, if you want to see what I'm all about, He said, look at this. And He points to, oh my God, isn't that something? He points to the church. When you look at me and I look at you, and certainly we look at each other, we say, uh-uh. Amen. Huh? But see, we're looking at the physical expression of where we are developmental-wise now. Amen. But these bodies is not what God has in mind. Huh? What He has in mind is what He has gloriously created, and which Paul, in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, speaks of that fellow you, amen, will be enrolled on when you share this one. And when this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved,
yes,
we have a new building of God, one not made with hands, eternal, everlasting. Now, for some reason, and I don't know what the reason is, of course, I have to concentrate on what God has given us here to minister. But you turn on the television airways and they're talking about everything else except the most important thing. This is the most important of all things. Amen. Here we're talking about politics, we're talking about sociology, and I'm not saying that those things are not important or have some place in our lives, but when we come together, and especially we only have 1 hour or so, basically on Sunday morning, we need to talk about the most important thing. And the most important thing is that which will remain after everything else will pass.
Yes.
Politics will pass.
Yes.
Huh? Yes. Amen. I'm sure that the people that lived back in the 17th century, the politics of that day was all so important to them. But what does it mean now? It doesn't. The politics of 1758 doesn't mean anything anymore. Huh? And I got news for you. The politics of 2004, at some point, it won't mean anything anymore. Amen. So what we should concentrate on and focus on is the most important thing. What is the most important? The most important thing is that which is everlasting. Not that which is temporary.
Yeah.
So we look here at the essence of this glorious entity, the church. Amen. But few have ascertained the correct composition,
that's right,
of the bond, mm-hmm, that exists between God and His elect. Amen. This bond of union to Christ is unique in its uniting nature, in that it is a grace of union and also a grace of communion. Amen. Because the body of Christ depicts the ultimate,
yes,
grace of God, mm-hmm, as the bond of union in a uniting confirmation. Here all the saints of God are structured one with another, all knitted together,
yes,
and all focused on Christ. Now I'm talking about how God has designed it. I'm not talking about what's going on in our different organizations.
Right, yeah.
Amen. Because there is a difference. But here we want to focus on what God has designed. Because,
yeah,
maybe somebody, after focusing on it, will see the beauty of it and want to be a part of that church rather than the organization,
yeah,
that we're in.
Yeah.
This love of charity is designated the bond of perfection, mm-hmm, as it is defined in Colossians chapter 2 verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Don't worry about that. You will get the document, and we will be exegeting those verses. But its essential comprises a spiritual organism rather than diverse physical organizations.
That's right.
The visible manifestation of this bond is displayed by faith and love as they exude undeniable evidence of the mystical union between Christ and the believer. All if we could ever just focus on Him, focus on what God, amen, has designed, focus on, amen, on what He is doing and how He has laid this out. You get a complete different picture than what we see, amen, in the different factions of what is manifested from organization to organization and from each organized group of believers, where we have dogmas and doctrines, there's much confusion in that arena.
Yes.
But I tell you, what God has placed together, it is together. There's no confusion.
Yes.
But we need to focus on it.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes.
That's the truth of the matter. It's exemplified in Christ's love for His body, which we shall deal with the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where many utilize it to deal with the relationship between husband and wife, and there is some gleanings there. But Paul very plainly states that what I'm teaching on here is Christ and the church. The relation between the husband and wife is the byproduct here. Amen. But the essence of what is conveyed in this passage is Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church. Here, as we look at this bond, we are able to see and we notice the fact that Christ loves us. He loves the elect. And this thus certifies the union. Amen. And the conjunction then, this conjunction, rather, is the cause that we are separated from the prayed humanity. And we're translated into Christ and His eternal presence, which is a sphere of grace and a sphere of righteousness, which is a sphere of peace, a sphere of joy, a sphere of life, a sphere of salvation, and oh my God, ultimately a sphere of absolute and eternal glory. Oh my God, hallelujah. And this is what we praise God for. Amen. Not this denomination versus that denomination. Amen. Because denominations are just what they are. The definition of denomination is division. Amen. And that's why, amen, at this little humble organization, we are non-denominated, because we, amen, don't believe in divisions. Amen. Now, this inseparable union and conjunction is through the faithfulness of Christ in effectuating one spiritual body. So here, this relationship, as we have conveyed to you, is an election union. In other words, all that are in the body have been elected.
Right.
And they were elected of God.
Yes.
And they were elected of God in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. And so that should speak to us to the end that this election is not based upon anything concerning those who are elected.
Right.
Because when you were elected, you were not around to influence God in a positive, non-negative sense.
Yes.
So this is an election union. God in eternity called those based upon, amen, the essence of what pleased Him.
Yeah.
He elected us and He placed us into His body.
Right.
And this is an election union.
Yeah.
Here, this depicts the virtual representation that which we have in Christ before the foundation of the creation of the world, as the unit is formed, as we say in election. In this regard, membership in the church or in the body of Christ, in essence, is the placing of the placement of one as a son. Amen. You have the Greek word eothesion, which means a son position and a son placement.
Yeah.
In the King James, it is conveyed children, and we have no problem with that.
Yeah.
But this is basically a reference in son position, and
yeah,
as there can be no other plausible explanation, a one who is designated as a component of such a glorious entity.
Yeah.
Amen. What I'm saying, it absolutely could not have anything to do with me. Amen. Because I would have messed it up, and of course you would have too. Amen. So what God has done,
yeah,
amen, it goes beyond who you are,
yeah,
and what you have,
yeah,
to contribute, because in essence you didn't contribute anything to the fact that he saved you,
yeah,
that he called you, and that he placed you in such a glorious position. Now this indeed is a mystery, and it defies human imagination as to how that which is of no value. And if you're honest, you will, amen, concede that you are of no value,
yeah,
and that I am of no value.
Yeah. Yeah.
But how could that of no value be linked to that which is of infinite worth?
Oh, yeah.
Thus forming in its union the most glorious of all creation.
Mm-hmm.
Here again, the body of Christ. Now, who is reader one and reader two? All right. Amen. Deacon, Brother Ella Liverman, we're going to refer to him as reader one this morning. Deacon Gavin is reader two. Amen. We usually don't have but one reader, but we're going to do a lot of reading, as I said, this morning. Let's turn to Galatians, as I've said, chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. Although I want you to read all three of those verses from the King James. Now, our format here is that we read from the King James Version because most of you carry the King James Bible, the version of the Bible. Amen. But we don't stop there. We preach and we teach here from the Greek New Testament. Amen. Our reliance, amen, as far as the document, are the Greek manuscripts, are the copies, the best copies that are available.
Yeah.
We are under no illusion that we have the actual autograph or the actual document, amen, that was written by the original writers. They're all copies, amen. But we feel that we can come closer to the thought conveyance as we examine the copies of the manuscripts rather than just take someone's translation. King James translation goes back to 1611.
That's right.
Amen. And so that lets us know that it has only been around some 400 to 500 years, somewhere in that range. But the manuscripts, some of them go all the way back to the 2nd and the 3rd century.
Yes.
So let us go back a little further. And especially when you start to reading any translation,
yes,
basically everyone who translates brings some prejudice to the table.
Absolutely.
Amen. And many times the translators, when they looked and they saw from the Greek and it looked like something read a certain way, if they did not believe in their heart that it should be that way, they changed it.
Yes. Yes,
amen. And sometimes the King James, they italicized certain words you'll see in there, and they're saying to you, these words don't belong there. In other instances, they didn't italicize, though. They just changed it. Amen. And so we rely upon the Greek manuscripts. Now, if you've got the 26th verse, the 3rd chapter of Galatians, everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Reader one, read.
Verse 26.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God
mm-hmm.
by faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither bond nor free.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither male nor free female.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
He's talking about the church.
Sure is.
He's referencing the church. He's talking about No. He's not talking about denominations.
No.
He's talking about the church.
Yes.
When we say the church, we're talking about the body of Christ.
Yes.
It is the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen. Here, let's go into the Greek text. In verse 26, for your sons through the faith in Christ Jesus. Follow me now. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing the general body of believers, and he designates them sons of God, ye theou. Here, this is in the genitive case,
yeah,
and it shows possession,
yeah,
and so this conveyance could actually read sons that belong to God.
That's right.
In other words, don't ever forget. I know you're grown, but don't think you don't belong to someone.
Yeah.
Don't think you don't have a boss.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Don't think if you in this body you have a Lord and his name is Jesus.
Glory.
Amen. So this conveys us that all God's people are in a sonship relationship,
yeah,
to him. As we reference Romans chapter 4, verse 6, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And notice now, in here, we break it down because the essence of preaching and teaching is really to take a verse,
mm-hmm, yeah,
and go through it,
yeah, yeah,
and show in a systematic way,
yes,
what is being said,
yeah, yeah,
what the cogitation is, what is the thinking? What is this expressing? Amen. And I know preaching has moved into the arena of a lot of philosophy and a lot of oratory, and some great orators, and I'm not kicking against that, but basically the scriptures do a very good job of speaking for themselves.
Right.
Amen. And if you stay in the scriptures, amen, I think the Holy Spirit, amen, can use this and be much more effective than us coming up with some subject and going down the road talking about things, which may not be in the will of God. But you're safe when you're in the scriptures. When they say, let the fingers do the walking in the yellow pages, let the scriptures do the talking. And what did this verse say?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to a little grammar here. Some cringe when I do it. Amen. But we'll be all right. Amen. Remember now, you went to the Passion movie for 2 hours.
Yeah.
Here we note the Greek verb este.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is rendered you are.
Uh-huh.
It is second person plural.
All right.
It is in the indicative mood.
Yeah.
The indicative mood means that it is a fact. So what this is conveying is that it is a fact that you are.
Ooh.
Amen. And what are we? Amen. It is in the present tense also. Say that what you are now, not what you want to be. A lot of denominations in their dogmas and doctrines, they teach, that you're trying to make it in. You're trying to be saved. You're trying to be delivered. Amen. But here, this is in the present tense. Let the text do the talking. In the present tense, you are. Also, we have the active voice that is linked with the nominative case of this noun, sons. And when it is not to be construed to indicate that we in any way have contributed to this relationship. Do you know that you have nothing to do with the fact that you're saved this morning? Somebody says, yes, I do. No, you didn't.
Come on, bring it out. Bring it out. Bring it out.
So what? I raised my hand and whatever you did, you were caused to do it. And the fact of what you were doing was an after action to the main action. And the main action, amen, is that God, amen, on you all the time. You and I just didn't know it. You see, we think that a thing is not true or does not, it doesn't exist until we know it. No, it's not true. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Glory.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. But we have the essence of being in the body of Christ. You are in Him. You are sons. And it is through the faith that is in Christ Jesus, the faithfulness of Christ in Christ Jesus, as you were caused to believe.
Yes.
You didn't just believe.
That's right.
Why didn't your neighbor believe? Oh, you're smart. I forgot. You know, smarter than that one that you look at and say, that fool, you know smarter than he is. Except for the grace of God. Same thing.
Yes.
Because we're all made out of the same thing.
Amen.
Depraved. Sinful.
Yes.
Nature.
Yes.
And whatever is in Him is also in you.
Yes.
You just thank God, amen, that He has worked it to the opposite end, that you are not acting like He is.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah.
No smarter. No.
Thank you.
For the sake of time, let's move to the 27th verse from the Greek text. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
For as many as you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. This verse deals with the means and method of placement in the body of Christ, as we focus on two verbs. Baptizo, translated baptized, and did put on.
Mm-hmm.
He who was baptized did put on. Now I'm not talking about water baptism.
Come on here.
If there's anything that has torn up these so-called manifestation of organizations,
mm-hmm,
is this issue of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Because as soon as you said baptism, and we're going to do some reading in a second on that, as soon as you said baptism, someone said, well, what kind?
Mm-hmm.
What type?
Mm-hmm.
And you see, what has messed things up is that no one has bothered to go back to check from the standpoint of history,
mm-hmm,
as to what the baptism that is preached of John the Baptist,
mm-hmm,
preached of Jesus,
yes,
preached of the 12 disciples,
yes,
preached of the 70,
yes,
and preached of Peter on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
No one has gone gone through the trouble of checking out,
mm-hmm,
what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, you have to know what the origin and history of something is. When you say baptize, have you ever thought, why do we have the ceremony of water baptism? You know. And then, why is there so much controversy? Some say sprinkle, and we say we have Bible for it, and they do. You go back into the Old Testament, and you find them sprinkling. Go back into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you find them sprinkling. He said, wow, those Lutherans were right. Those Catholics are right.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody said, oh, wait a minute. No, don't stop there. Let's come on over to the New Testament.
Come on.
other Gospels, and let's see what John the Baptist was doing. Look at Jesus. Look at how he was baptized. Didn't they dunk him in the water? Even though the scripture did not say they dunked him. They say he was in the river. They didn't say whether they poured it on him or what.
Bring it out.
So well, if he had sprinkled it, him, then it would have said so. Maybe it might have. So some say, well, it does mean to submerge. And of course, you check the etymology of any word, the usage of a word basically traced back to some historical point of how someone used it. You know, the word let used to mean to both hinder and allow.
Yes.
You trace its historical usage.
Yes.
But, and of course, I'm glad they dropped that because that was confusing. Mm-hmm. You had to look into the context of what the person would say to know whether he was saying to hinder or to allow when he said let.
That's right.
But thank God that word simply now means to allow. The same thing, you start talking about baptism. Mm-hmm. But there's history there.
Mm-hmm.
But then those that agreed that you should submerge, then they've got problems.
Yes, they do.
Because some said, let's do it the way Jesus said. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't do it that way, you aren't saved. Mm-hmm. And others say, oh no, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says in the name of Jesus Christ. And some say, oh, don't forget Lord. If you don't say Lord, so you can go one place. And as I've said to you on numerous occasions, I always think about this man that when we were dealing with this, when we were performing the ceremony over on Oakman Boulevard, and he came in, and I found out this man had been baptized numerous times. He had been sprinkled. He had been dumped. He had been Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was again because he still wasn't sure he was saved.
Isn't that so? Isn't that so?
But these washings were ceremonial. Because there's only one way. And there's only one agency that can cleanse you. And it's not water. It's blood. And it's not just any old blood.
Oh, no.
My blood can do it, and your blood can do it. It is the blood of the Lamb, the matchless blood of God, who was slain in eternity. Oh my God, the blood of Jesus that has washed us and cleansed us. And so now we get into all type of controversies. You know, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, I said to one brother, I said, well, hey, if it's essential that you won't be saved unless you go through that ceremony, did they take the thief down off the cross and take him to the pool and dunk him and then take him and put him back on the cross? He thought for a second. He said, well, no, because you see, Jesus made an exception there because, you know, he could do it. No. So we shouldn't be concentrating on water. We should be concentrating on blood. It's the blood. It's the blood that removes the stain. It's the blood that lifts the penalty. It's the blood that has freed us. It's the blood that has paid the price for your sins and my sins. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. I'm talking to me about water. I want to hear about the blood. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And then they get so crazy they say, well, you know, when you get baptized, you got to make sure who baptized you. Because if the person that baptized you don't have clean hands, you can't be clean if his hands was dirty. So can't nobody bathe you and they're all dirty unless. Huh? Hallelujah. My Lord. Again, you got the. You got the wrong conception here.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We are washed in his blood.
Yes.
In the 27th verse, though, those of us who are in Christ, been baptized, and be here, you notice there's only one. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says there's only one baptism. Now what do you mean, Paul? Why would you say such a thing? Because when we go into the Old Testament, there are numerous washings. We have a document here. Actually, it is our basic curriculum. Amen. And brother, I want you to... We're going to do a little reading here. Then we'll bail out for the day. Do you know how many baptisms there are? The only one I know is about is water. Do you know how many water baptisms there are? In the one section here, as we deal with the baptisms or the different baptisms, we recognize that in the kingdom economy, and here's the difference. And I'm going to give me about 10 minutes here, and I'm going to set this up, and then you think about it for the week, I guess for the next 2 weeks now. But when you said a body of Christ, you're talking about the church that God has designed for those that he's called out in this church age, in this dispensation. Because all of God's elect are not in one group. You have the body of Christ, which is one placement group, and you have the Commonwealth of Israel, which is a different placement group, even though both are elect and both are referred to as saints. You see, what we've been taught is that we're spiritual Israel. And that's that came out of the Reformation. Because those Martin Luther and some of the others that came, they began to read the Bible and they saw all of these wonderful promises to Israel. But when they looked around, there was no such thing as Israel. Before 1948, from AD 70, when they were scattered all the way up to 1948, there was no Israel. And they were puzzled. And so their solution to the enigma was to say that the church is spiritual Israel. And that's what many of us have been taught. But the church is not spiritual Israel. They're saying that we have replaced Israel. No, we haven't. Now if you look into the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul said that their eyes are blinded until the time of the Gentiles are passed, and then Israel comes back into the forefront because God has not cast away his people. Paul said, may it never be, or God forbid. So you have Israel and you have the body of Christ. Two different entities. Now in the Commonwealth of Israel, there were many baptisms. There were many washings. And the basic purpose of baptism is identification. This is why Paul could even talk about those that were baptized into Moses, identified with Moses. Did you find, you have your documents? It's okay, I'll give you the scriptures. Amen. I would like to say to all part of this ministry, don't leave home without this document, the curriculum. That's what this is all about. Amen. But there are many different and diverse washings going all the way back to the time of the instructions that were given in Leviticus. So many diverse washings. Amen. And some of these we have we have adopted. You know, some denominations practice feet washing or foot washing to this day. He said, why do we do that? I don't know, they just said we should do it. Where did it come from? Then why don't you practice hand washing?
That's right.
No, we're going to read it in a minute. When you go back into into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you started dealing with these baptisms. The same place that it talks about foot washing, you have hand washing. What page is that on, Sister Marlene? 19. Page 19. All right. There are many washings. Many washings. First of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Alright, reader 1, take that. Reader 2, let's go back into the Old Testament. Deacon, I want you to go to Leviticus 8 and 6. Also, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. All right, you got Hebrews 6 and 1. You know, if we would just learn basically to ask the right questions in our mind.
That's right.
Tradition is a funny thing about tradition. I'm going to tell this story while we're getting out. This is just an illustration of, and I told this in Bible class Friday night. And I heard the story of the young girl. She was watching her mother bake. Do some baking, and she had been watching it. At some point, she turned the fire down low for a certain period, and then most of the times we put it in there, we said 450, you know, in the modern day ovens, I guess that's it until it's done, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but at some point, her mother would turn it down to, maybe I'm just using an analogy here, down to 200 or something, you know, from 350 down to 200. I know I'm in an area now where I know very little about the 60 here. Amen. But you get the drift. But she's watching her mother, and she turned the fire down. And she said, Mama, why do you at some point always turn the fire down and then you come back and turn it back up? She said, I don't really know, baby. She said, that's the way we always did it. She said, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you go in the living room and ask your grandmother? Mm-hmm. That's who she learned it from.
Sure.
So the little girl ran into the room and said, Grandmama, Mama always turns the stove down to a certain at a certain point. Then she comes back and turns it back up. So why does she do that? She said, well, baby, I don't rightly know. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call, but the grandmother's oldest sister was still alive.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I'm going to call her. You say, I never thought about that either. I'm going to call and ask my sister. Mm-hmm. So the grandmother called her sister, and she said, why do we do that? She's an old child. She said, see, Mama used to time that thing. She had the clothes hanging out on the line, and she didn't want it to burn while she was gone. She turned it down, and they give her time to go out to take the clothes off the line and come back. You see, that thing had gone down through three generations. It's the same thing in our churches. We're doing things and we have the foggiest idea why we're doing them. And some of them make as much sense as what they were doing with that bacon. Why do we do it? All right, racing against time. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Everybody got to say amen. All right, read.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection,
mm-hmm.
not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God,
mm-hmm.
of the doctrine of baptism.
The doctrine of baptisms. He didn't say one baptism.
No, no.
But here Paul is saying, let's leave that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
This is the scripture. And then finish it out. He talks about some other things too.
And of laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
And of resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And of eternal judgment.
All right. The doctrines of baptism. What Paul was telling them to get away from. Let's go back to Exodus. Chapter 30. You see, a former pastor used to always say, know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Because if you fell out with the thing else, you may not want to do it. After you find out what it is. You may want to do it, but at least if you're doing it, you do it with some knowledge and understanding of what you're doing. Not just do something to be doing it. And that's what we're doing in our churches. We're just doing things. And if you ask the average preacher, and even some pastor, why are you doing it? I don't know. That's the way it is in the code book, in the organization, that this is what they say do.
Yes.
All right. In the 30th, but you can start from verse 17 through 21. Has everybody got to say amen?
Yeah.
All right. Read the number 2. Read.
Exodus 30:17.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
mm-hmm.
Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal.
To wash. Read.
Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein.
There you go. That's where the water. That's the origin of the water. 19.
For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat.
Read that again.
For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat.
Again, I ask the question, many denominations have feet washing. Why don't they have hand washing?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you go, say, it's in the Bible, and that, again, this is to Israel. This is to the Commonwealth of Israel, who, by the way, amen, they're still God's covenant people, and they are not, and we have not replaced them.
No. Amen. Yes.
Read verse 18. Read verse 19 again.
For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat.
Verse 20.
When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water.
And if they don't?
That they die not.
Now, amen. And some teach it, if you don't go through that ceremony, you're not saved. You're going to hell. You know. Finish that up.
Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord.
I mean they had to wash. Verse 21.
So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever.
Say it again.
And it shall be a statute forever.
Say it again.
And it shall be a statute forever to them.
To who?
Israel.
Israel. Not to us.
Them.
To them.
Mm-hmm.
And not only to them.
Even to him and to his seed throughout their generation.
They're talking about Israel.
Israel.
Yes. Why have we embraced Israel's baptisms?
Mm-hmm.
You have one in Leviticus. Verse 14, I mean chapter 14, read the number 1. in Leviticus number chapter 11, reading number 2. Know what you're doing. And this is what the church hasn't done. No one asked any questions. Thank God for the little girl, because she put an end to something that was unnecessary. So grandmother and mother, they stopped that practice because the little girl asked the question. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Why do it? Why do it if it's not necessary? All right? The 14th chapter, verse 48 through 53.
Leviticus chapter 14, verse 48.
Mm-hmm.
And if the priest shall come in
mm-hmm.
and look upon it, and behold, the plague has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed.
House baptism. He baptized the house. Why aren't we baptizing our homes? I mean, if you say you're going to follow what the Bible said. 11th chapter. Are you through reading that?
Verse 49.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in the earthen vessel over running water.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird,
mm-hmm.
and with the running water,
mm-hmm.
and with the living bird,
mm-hmm.
and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 53, and he shall let go the living bird out of the city in the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean.
You know what, I take that back. I'm glad nobody didn't read this. Otherwise, they would have us baptized at our house, our homes.
Thank God.
I mean, that's where we just saw the origin of the hand and the feet.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go to and I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to bail out. Let's go to Leviticus and then 1 Corinthians and then the good part about it. I always get to come back to next week. All right, 11th chapter and. Verse 23 through 28.
Leviticus chapter 11,
verse 23. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you.
Man, that's a whole lot of things we wouldn't be eating. Amen. And you know what? Every 4th of July and Labor Day, many of us would be ranked sinners. So we tear those ribs up. All right, read.
Verse 24. And for these ye shall be unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening.
So when you sit down and you eat all that stuff you shouldn't eat, why? You know, right then you got a baptism to go through.
That's right.
You got a washing to go through.
That's right. Yeah.
Finish that up.
Verse 26, the carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you.
All right, now there are many others, and we'll hit on a few of those next week, ones that some of us are familiar with. There are covenant baptisms. There is the water baptism that many of us practice in our church today. It is the messianic baptism, mm-hmm. which associates you, one, with the Messiah. Mm-hmm. What does Messiah mean?
Deliverer of Israel.
Deliverer of Israel. Ooh, I didn't know that. But I forgot, though, that we're spiritual Israel, aren't we? We'll deal with that next week. One, we hit this, and then we're down 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, and then we'll take up next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. All right. You got it?
Yes.
All right. Let's start at verse 1.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea.
Talking about those that left out of Egypt. They passed. They were under the cloud because they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.
Mm-hmm.
And they passed through the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And what? Verse 2.
And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
And they were all baptized into Moses. What are you talking about, Paul? Because he wasn't talking about us. He was talking about them. They were identified with Moses. And through Moses, they identified with the law. But we're not under law. We're under grace.
Yes. Hallelujah.
We're under grace.
Yes, Jesus.
We're not, thank God, we're not under law. We just read, if the priest didn't do as he was directed to do, especially if he was behind the veil. They had a little, he had the bells, and as long as they heard those bells,
yeah,
they knew that he was following on us.
Yeah.
Because the minute he didn't follow on us, instant judgment.
Yeah.
And you know what? If anybody went behind the veil to get them, they got it. So they had a little hook.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And he had a little hook on him, and they reach under there with a pole, and they drag him from underneath.
Yeah.
I tell you, we're under grace. Otherwise, there'd be a whole lot of dead preachers, pastors.
Yeah,
dead. Aren't you glad you're under grace?
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand, praise.